Today's gospel is from the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 13. Jesus taught, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The gospel of our Lord. Have a seat, please. Good to see you this morning and have you here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The sculptor Auguste Rodin created a masterpiece called The Gates of Hell. It's based on Dante's Divine Comedy, and this is a replica of that gate in Paris, this stands. And there's three shades at the top. You can barely see them, but they're three men kind of intertwined with their heads and their shoulders weighed down. And it's if they are saying, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." So this is the story of Dante's comedy, the Divine Comedy. And below it, you'll see a little guy, and that man is sitting there called the Thinker. It's a famous figure. It represents, actually, the artists thought it represented Dante, leaning forward to observe the circles of hell while meditating on his work. The Thinker was thereby initially both a being with a tortured body, almost a damned soul, and a free-thinking man determined to transcend his suffering through poetry. This image of a man lost in thought, whose powerful body suggests a great capacity for action, is something I wanted to put before us today because it really fits us when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians and what the people there would be expecting. They'd be expecting a wise argument to persuade them to believe in Jesus Christ. Last week, I took up that, and this statue, I think, it really shows the collision between the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of man, and the wisdom of God. Last week, I spoke about this argument that the Corinthians would have been familiar with, namely wisdom, logic, persuasion, debate. Different people in the church, we learned last week, like different pastors. Some like Paul, some like Apollos, some like Cephas. And today's reading picks up on this theme of wisdom. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I'd like you, if you would, to open the Bibles that are there in front of you or underneath your seat to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I didn't write down the page number, but maybe someone that finds it could help me. It's actually on page 927 in your Bible. And I've asked you a few weeks ago if you would take about 15 minutes or so and just read the whole book in between now and next Sunday so that you kind of get familiar with where Paul's going with this. Today's message is a teaching message because we're going to really look at what Paul is saying here and help us grasp not only what he's saying to the people, but how he's helping the people pastorally understand who Christ is and where they stand with him. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, a place where he stayed for 18 months, which is a pretty long time for his missionary journeys. Now look with me at verse 6. I have it here on the screen, but so you can read along with me. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no what human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." From that passage, there's two words that stand out to me: the word mystery and the word wisdom. Well, what is a mystery? A mystery is something that's difficult or impossible to explain or understand. One of the definitions is a religious belief based on a divine revelation, which would be hard to understand because God revealed it to people, but it's something regarded beyond human understanding. Now, that's an interesting idea, mystery, because we use it a lot. And actually, I remember in my classes on theology that it was important to not just say, oh, it's just a mystery, but you have to tell people what it is you're talking about. And that's really what Paul does here. Yes, it's a mystery. It's beyond our comprehension in some ways, but there are parts of it that we can understand. And then he talks about wisdom. And according to Ray Stedman in his fine commentary on 1 Corinthians, there are three basic elements to be wise. And this is really cool because I think this is something we can really grasp. First, to use wisdom in the right way, and it takes these elements. So first, there must be a true perception of what's true, a nature of reality. If you're going to be wise about a situation, you have to understand that what's at work. You got to distinguish between true and false. I guess a way to say that is to get beyond being gullible, you know, where you just kind of accept everything. A wise person understands there's truth, there's falsehood, and can discern the two. Second, I guess they're all up here today. There must be a true evaluation of your worth. That's, you'll be able to distinguish what's trivial and what's important. If you understand that the worth of an argument is important, you'll defend it. I'm sure you found yourself doing this. You get into an argument with your spouse or your kids or a friend, and all of a sudden you get into it and it gets heated and you're really starting to, you know, raise the level. And then you go, what are we arguing about? This is really pointless. It's not necessary. That's wisdom, to be able to put things in perspective and keep them there so they don't get out of focus. And then wisdom, thirdly, is to blend the two essentials of human life, which is truth and love. And there's some harmonious balance to keep everything right on keel, to be honest and patient, both frank and gracious. Wisdom helps us be sensitive, but also speaking the truth. I'm certainly, all of us can grow in that. I certainly can. Even just on Friday night, we went to a restaurant, and the hostess greeted us and said right away, "Do you have a reservation?" And I said, "Oh, I didn't know I could make reservations." And then I said, I tried to call a couple of times, which I had, to make a reservation, but no one answered. And I thought I was just sharing information, but when we sat down, Chris said, "You didn't come off really well." That wasn't the best way to come off. So that's exactly what wisdom is. It's grace and truth. And we have the greatest example of that in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one that he did this. And Paul encourages us to do this as well, to speak the truth in love. That's a sign of wisdom. Christ showed us this It's a mark of someone who is growing in Christ. So Paul explains here the difference between wisdom of the world or wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. And that's where the thinker comes in. He's really contemplating his destiny, but salvation doesn't come through poetry or right thinking. Salvation is by faith in Christ, as today's message implies, yet not I, but Christ in me. So, believing in Jesus changes us. It makes us different types of people. And believing in Jesus makes us righteous, first of all, which is a righteousness that gives us self-worth. When we understand who we are in the eyes of God, it helps us understand that we have a position of worth. We don't need to be guilty or afraid. We can handle what life throws at us. And that's what his righteousness gives to us. The world says you have to earn it, but Christ gives it to us as a gift. And see, that wisdom then moves us to an understanding of, it's called sanctification. That we are becoming, because of Christ indwelling us, we're becoming more and more like him in our thinking, and we start to reflect him in our character. That's sanctification. And finally, it results in our redemption. Redemption is to restore something to value again. I've never done this, but maybe you have had to go to a pawn shop and pawn off a valuable item because you needed some cash, maybe a guitar or a piece of jewelry or something. And then that piece, that guitar, that jewelry just sits there in the pawn shop collecting dust, or sits in the case or on the wall until maybe you can come back and redeem it, paying the price to get it back to usefulness. That is restoration. That is redemption. And that's what God does for us. He makes us useful again. Paul is writing about this because these folks in Corinth have lost their way, and they're confused right now. And wisdom is exactly how he ends the first chapter, to let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, because it's the Lord who can change you, not you, not you yourself. So if you look now at chapter 2 at the beginning, we have one of the most encouraging passages that I think any of us can read when it comes to trying to be a witness for Christ. Let's read it together. It's here on the screen. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling, not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That really is an encouraging statement, to think Paul, who as the one that Jesus chose, had this kind of an attitude when he came to the church in Corinth. He's speaking, when you're speaking the things of Christ and of God, it's easy to do it in church or with your Christian friends, but when you're going, putting yourself out there with your neighbors or people in the community, it can be difficult. It can be hard. And even Paul felt very inadequate and weak and fearful that his message would be rejected. And that's exactly what happened actually in Corinth. Because he went to the synagogues, he tried to teach them, persuade them about Jesus Christ, and they didn't listen to him. To the point where he said he's about ready to give up, and then he had some inroads with the Gentiles. And it says in Acts 18 that he had a really particular vision that Christ gave to him while he was so discouraged. And this is what the Lord said to him in a vision. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." And that's why he stayed another 18 months, teaching them the word of God. A passage is so encouraging because it speaks directly to the title of today's message. Ministry is not about you or it's not about me. It's about Christ through me. And so when we speak for him, when we speak his words, when we speak his truth, we don't need to be afraid or unconfident because Christ is the one who speaks through us. Knowing this one thing is this type of confidence that clearly Christ gives to us. But I wonder, I'm sure as you do, how do we experience this? It's all great in our heads, but how is this actually working its way out through our lives? Well, let's read on, if you have your Bibles open, and let's look at the next section, verse 11 and following. Paul describes two realities, a life with the Spirit and a life without the Spirit. He contrasts the two. And how do we experience this? Well, first, the Spirit begins with the apostles. So Paul's considered an apostle. The disciples are the apostles. So they were hearing from Christ specifically, and they passed that on to the people. So it has to have a source. The Holy Spirit is given to us because we're taught. And it says here, what we received is not a spirit of the world, but a spirit who's from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining the spiritual realities of Spirit-taught words. There's a section of this I wanted to point out, and it's, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So we receive those from the apostles. It's what we may understand. That God illuminates our minds. So it's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand what we're reading. The Holy Spirit helps us understand and perceive what it is that we're learning and listening to. So it's not that we're taught by human wisdom, but it's the Holy Spirit that gets inside of us, and the Spirit of God illuminates our minds. Also, in verse 13, it says that we're taught to speak not by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit. So not only does God illuminate our minds, open us to hearing, but the Holy Spirit teaches us, actually. He goes on to say that we're learning to interpret the Word of God, explaining spiritual realities. This is the contrast between having the Spirit and not having the Spirit. He goes on in verse 14 to say the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God and considers them foolish because they cannot understand them. But we must be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. For the person of the Spirit, in verse 15, I think it's the next slide, makes judgment about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord as so to instruct him. So Paul is helping correct in this church a lot of misconceptions. That first of all, they think that there's certain messengers that they should prefer them. But Paul's saying that I came with fear and trembling, and I wasn't even sure if you'd receive my message. But then I realized it wasn't my message. It's Christ through me. And he talks about how we need to have the Holy Spirit. That's how we have the mind of Christ. So you think about secular thinking, the thinker pondering his existence, that's human thinking. But the Lord gives us the Spirit of God so that we in Christ receive righteousness, we're sanctified, and we are redeemed. To be a person that is walking with the Holy Spirit. Now, the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is it seems like he's a mystery. Because Spirit always is kind of a floating mystery. But that's not how he is. The Spirit just like God, just like Jesus, is one of the Trinity, can be invited into your life to receive him and ask for him to fill you, teach you, illuminate the word, guide you into all truth. And so we pray, yes, for Jesus. We pray for healing. We pray for God's revelation. But we also should pray for the Holy Spirit to come to us. That's what Paul is getting at here. And he explains so clearly in those passages what it is like to have the Spirit versus not having the Spirit. It's like the people who read something and they go, I don't get it. Whereas when you have the Holy Spirit of God, you get it, because the Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to receive God's word. So as Paul is teaching them, yet not I, but Christ through me, that is what I want to share with you today. We're going to be singing a beautiful song now with that title. And the words of that hymn, that song, explain so much about what it means to have Christ in us and work through us. And so let's continue in prayer, and then we'll join in singing. Lord Jesus, thank you for the miracle that we are worth something because you use us and our message, your message, to be the conduits of hope to the world. Lord, this spiritual reality can be confusing to understand that we are actually people of the Spirit, not people of the world. And that gives us a different perspective. It gives us wisdom that is beyond belief. Lord, may we call upon you, learn from you, be loved by you, so that we know without a doubt that, yeah, it's not about us, but it is about you, and we're thankful to be a part of your great work here in this world. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.